Verses 1 through 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I almost said verses 16 through 1. And that's the problem. We can give it a try. It might not make sense. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Would you stand as I read? For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother, taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you, and encouraged you, and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for your word. What a humbling moment that the God of glory has made himself known. For Lord, we could know you in no other way except if on your initiative toward us. For we are bound in creatureliness, but also our eyes have been dimmed by sin, our understanding made crooked. So in places, Lord, that are dark, would you bring light? The places that are crooked, would you make straight? And would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Hearts that are soft in your hand. And Father, I now pray that whatever proceeds from this mouth that is not of you would fall to the floor and remain unheard. For the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord Jesus, you said heaven and earth may pass away, but your word will never pass away. So, Lord, would you speak to us? Speak, O Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Speak, Father. Your children are listening. Have mercy in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this message is Entrusted with the Gospel, and it comes from verse 4, but I don't know if you've ever heard the term of holding something in trust. It's a financial term. You often hear it as a joke on TV shows or somewhere that someone's a trust fund baby, that they have a trust fund, that some, that money and assets, resources were placed in a trust fund, and that person there has a flow of income, money, or sometimes it's a house or other things that are held in trust. And what happens when something's, and some of you know these things better than me, so if I get something wrong, have mercy, it's not my point. I'm just trying to illustrate something. That someone takes things that are valuable, property, assets, money, resources, and it's placed in trust with another person, usually an institution or something, for the benefit of a third party. So you see the flow. One person takes that which is valuable and trusts it to the second person or institution for the benefit of a third party. Now, usually the people who hold it in trust, they get some benefits as well. Obviously, they don't do it for free. But ultimately, that which is put into trust is put in trust for the benefit of the third party. And what I want you to see, the whole point of this morning, so if you want to check out after this and take a nap, do your thing. Don't really, please. But here's the point, that God in His grace has entrusted to us the gospel of Jesus Christ in this generation for the sake of all mankind. Or another way to say that, God has so designed His kingdom economics, if you will, that He has taken that which He has accomplished in Jesus, He gives it to His people in His Holy Spirit through the gifts and callings to which He has given them for the sake of the world in this generation and also the generations to come. God has entrusted us with a great treasure, and it is a message. The gospel, at the very essence of it, it might influence all sorts of things, but the gospel begins as good news. It is an announcement of what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus for the sake of the world. And so what He has done now, right now, we are here. We live in no other time. You understand that, right? Memory exists, the past exists only in your brain. Only as a memory. The future exists only as a hope, I pray, or maybe a dread. But it does not exist like this now. And so you, if you are a Christian, you have been entrusted with the gospel. You have a deposit in you, and the deposit is for you. You get the benefits of the gospel, I pray. You're believing upon the Lord Jesus. You're experiencing the forgiveness of sins. You know what it is to be in intimate relationship with God as one of His adopted children. But what you have is not only for you. And it betrays the very nature of the gospel if we receive the gospel only for it to be for us. Because this is what Jesus did, the opposite of that. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Now, how we do that, how we live out that trust, holding that which is so precious to God, how we hold that in trust and live it out for the benefit of other people, it looks differently. Your execution, so to speak, as an executor of the trust that has been given to you by God. Now understand, when I say trust, I'm not saying that God has faith in you or some garbly gook like that. That's not what I'm saying. It's unhelpful language. What I mean is that God has given you the gospel, and the gospel that saves you, it is the power of God unto salvation, but it also drives us beyond ourselves. But we live that out differently. You are not the Apostle Paul. I am not the Apostle Paul. Full stop. You're not the Apostle Peter. You're not even Thaddeus or Bartholomew. We don't even hear about those guys anymore. We're not apostles. But we are the church of Jesus Christ. And we exist today for the sake of today and the future. We live it out according to our calling. Your calling is different than mine, I would assume, so far, since you're here and you're not preaching. I pray one day that God would begin to raise up preachers from our midst that we can send you out and give you the swift kick in the tail and go say, go preach the gospel somewhere else. Or preach the gospel here, too. But it doesn't mean that you don't have a trust to execute. It does not mean that you have not been given something to live out and to do and to share where you are right now. That the mission of God that has been given to you and expressed in you through the gospel, which is exactly what it is. That God on mission said, I'm not going to leave sinful, rebellious people to die in their sins, but I'm going to send my son to die for them and in effect purchase them back from the hell that they're pursuing is what's happened to you. You're a subject of the mission of God, and now having been brought into the mission, you are now one of the ones who does the mission of God, participates in the mission of God. So when Paul begins this part in chapter 2, he's outlining to the Thessalonians, this is what my ministry looked like to you. This is what we did, and this is what it was about, and this is how the gospel was central. The proclamation of the gospel was at the very heart of it. This is what it looked like. For you know that we didn't come in vain. We didn't come without effect. If you're looking for where this is, look at Acts chapter 17, beginning 17, 1 through 9. I have it written in my Bible. 17, 1, it's okay, you can write in your Bible. I have little scribbles. If you have one of those people, it's okay. Acts 17, 1 through 9, where he talks about his ministry in Thessalonica. And then the previous chapter is his ministry in Philippi. And so what happens in Thessalonica is northern part of modern-day Greece. They sail from what is in effect Turkey today, Asia Minor. They cross over. They land at Philippi after this great Macedonian vision. If you remember this part in the book of Acts, Paul sees a vision of a man of Macedonia. Well, that leads him eventually to Thessalonica. It led him first to Philippi, Philippians, and then to Thessalonica. But he's saying we came there with effect. But I want you to see, as he lived out what God had called him to do as one entrusted with the gospel, what happened? He was entrusted with the gospel for them to hear it, for them to believe it, but it was not a cakewalk. If you were to read that section in the book of Acts, they're in fact kicked out of Philippi after being arrested and imprisoned, and the jailer comes to faith. It's this fantastic story. A picture of God's gracious deliverance of a jailer and his family. But eventually Paul and Silas are kicked out, and that's why they end up in Thessalonica. And they suffered. We suffered and were shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, but we had boldness. As you begin to reorient your life, or maybe further orient your life, maybe further live out what you're already doing, but some of you need to say, what does this mean now and today with the strange times that we live in? But you have a responsibility because of what has been given to you. And because it's because of what is given to you, it is of grace. It's not a merit. And it's not burdensome to participate in the mission of God, but it is of grace to say, how can I make Jesus known where I live and where I work and where I play, where I take my kids to school? And I know it's weird with drop-off lines and whatever else is going on. How can I make Jesus seen there? But you must be prepared. You must be prepared to suffer and to be shamefully treated. Now, usually it's just going to be a little bit of mocking and derision, but we don't know what the days might hold ahead of us. So we're entrusted with the gospel, but we must pursue what God has given us through, as Paul says, much conflict in verse 2. Can I have just a quick aside? There are a lot of conversations that are happening in our country right now. We could list them, and every single conversation is a wedge that is driving different groups of people apart. Whether it's politics, or whether it's racism, whether it's COVID, right? Some people have this, we've managed to make masks political, like whatever. That everything is driving people apart, and it's so easy, Christian, as you scroll through your Facebook, or if you're on Twitter or Instagram, or if you don't do any of those things, and all you want to do is sit and eat a biscuit at Bojangles, or I don't even know if you can't even do that right now, in the parking lot. I don't know what you guys do. Where you're talking about these things, it's so easy that your first move says, I have to plant my flag here. I need to plant my flag. I need to have my voice heard in this, and that's not a conversation, in this debate. I need to post something. I need to react. And I want to say before you that that's not bad. Probably, possibly it is. But that's not your first job. If you are Jesus's, if you are a man or a woman who has been purchased by the blood of Jesus, yes, you should speak into politics. Yes, you should be concerned about conversations about race. Yes, you should be concerned about the health and well-being of fellow people during a pandemic. Or the other things that we fight about. We could list and list and list and list. But your first allegiance? You know this. You know the answer. Your first allegiance is Jesus. In Philippians, Paul writes to that church that where he was imprisoned. At the end of chapter 3, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And so with the first question, how do I express the values of the kingdom in the midst of this conversation? How do I articulate the good news of the gospel when everyone wants to fight? Because you've been entrusted with something. And the blood of Jesus is more precious than your heritage. It's more precious than the Constitution. It's more precious than the Supreme Court. And if you can't get behind that, then we have to articulate what are the idols that we are worshiping. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't care about those things. Please understand me. But it means that Christ is first. He is King and King alone. Now, with allegiance laid out, now let me have a conversation. As one who has been purchased by the blood, my sins are forgiven. I'm called to love my enemy because that's what God did with me. How then should I live as one entrusted with the gospel? Well, Paul says, I don't deceive in verse 3. I'm not seeking my own glory in verse 6. I'm not trying to get a lot of money in verse 5. All of these selfish ambitions, these self-centered notions that often creep into the church, often creep into the pulpit, often creep into the seminary, often creep into other places where Christians show up, where we want to be the center, where we want it to be about our glory. We want it to be about our church. Want it to be about our denomination. But Paul says, I'm shunning all of these worldly things. Error and impurity and trying to deceive. I'm not trying to flatter you. I hope that's clear this morning. As you know, or with a pretext for greed, God is witness. He's not seeking glory from people. And if you're not seeking glory of people, you're not living in bondage to the fear of man. Seeking glory from people, all that means is that you want people to applaud when you walk by. And Christian, oftentimes people aren't going to applaud if you're living for Jesus. They're just going to hold their nose at best. But in verse 4, he says, as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, we hold this in trust. So we speak that what he has received inwardly through faith by grace now flows outwardly in his speech. Not to please men, but to please God. The ultimate audience that we must be concerned about is what does God think of this? What, not even this. What does God think of what I'm thinking? And what does God think of what I'm feeling? What does God think of what I'm saying? Is he pleased? Am I living my life inwardly and outwardly so much as I am able by his grace? Am I living my life striving to please him and him alone? Because if you're living for the pleasure of God, you are going to be at the displeasure of men and women who do not know Him. And that doesn't mean, well, I need to start pleasing these people. If God ever does raise up preachers in our midst. So one thing you have to know, especially COVID, this has made it so clear to me in a way that I already knew this. But you can't do Christian ministry trying to please people. I've got people that are mad that we shut down. I've got people that are mad that we open back up. I've got people mad at me that we don't require masks, or some people are mad that we even have masks present, as though they were like demon diapers on your face. And I'm like, y'all just gonna have to get over it. We have to say, this is where God has us. We're doing as God has called us to do, to the best and the greatest wisdom that we have. We're listening to other people. We're listening to the wisdom that God has given us. And we're praying. We're going to our face and saying, God, lead us. We can do nothing else, y'all. If you're upset, I'm sorry. Be upset. We can't. Anyways, all right, not chasing that rabbit. But Paul outlines what his ministry is like. It's entrusted with the gospel, and the gospel is the heartbeat. The gospel is the heartbeat. And it must be the heartbeat not just of the ministry of this church. We are a gospel-centered church after all, right? That's what we say. But Christian, the gospel has to be the center for you. And that might mean that you need to reacquaint yourself with just the marvelous grace of God in Christ toward you. Just wake up in the morning, look in the mirror. Ignore everything else you want to complain about as you get older. And say, God has freely loved me in Jesus when He knew of this sin and this sin and of this sin. He knew about those things, and yet Christ has died for me. I'm accepted into His courtroom. I'm accepted into His presence because of the blood of Christ. And let that begin to saturate your very spirit. And as this gospel saturates you, it has no other effect but to seep out of you into the world around. I want to tell a quick story. I got time. I used to work for a moving company. And in the summers when I was in college, I'd come down at a man from my church I grew up in. He was a manager of an Ally truck line, and that's down behind, I don't know if it's still there, but it's probably is down near Owensfield, off of Rosewood. So I would go over there every morning, leave my parents' house, and I was usually just in the warehouse. I was sweeping and lifting, taking stuff off trucks and putting stuff off trucks as they went out to different houses. But every now and then, I would get the great joy and adventure of getting to ride on the truck and go somewhere. And there was one driver, I'm not going to name him. I'd be surprised if the Lord has kept him around this long the way that... Anyways, if he's just a... You'll hear of his habits in just a moment. So, it's the summer in South Carolina, and you're in these enclosed trucks. You just get sopping, soaking, gross, wet, sweaty. So I'm taking stuff in and out, and this guy is getting stuff off the stack and bringing it down next to the door so that we can take it out. Okay, that's more than a driver is really required to do on these routes. So he's helping out, but he has his cooler there, and it's like a little igloo, red and white, little slide top cooler, and full inside there is not a drop of water other than the ice. It is only Piggly Wiggly fruit soda. Mainly, 98% of it was strawberry. Right? I'm like, I didn't even know this existed. I tried to drink one, and it was like strawberry syrup. I was like, I can't do this one. It's 900 degrees. I'm sweating my brains out. Just give me some water. But he was just pounding them whole day. I mean, we're there for like 10 hours at this one place trying to unload this big semi. And so by the end of the day, you would come in the... There's not a strawberry one open at this point, but you would just come near him and you would get this wafting fragrance of strawberry soda. It just it had so saturated his being that it was literally coming through his pores. Strawberry soda. Okay? And this is it's a funny story, but this is how the gospel ought to be for us. We ought to be so in taking the grace of God in Jesus that it just flows out. We have a gospel stink to the world, to those who are perishing, but it's a gospel fragrant aroma to those who are living. And for some, it's the aroma of life to death. And it becomes the aroma of why people say, what is wrong with you? Why do you talk like that? Why don't you engage in these conversations? Why do you do this? Why do you have a smile when you should have a frown? How can you suffer like that and not freak out? Gospel pouring out of our pores. If we're entrusted with the gospel, it begins to shape us. So Paul mentions, and I'm not going to go through all of these things, but he looks at how his ministry looks. He's like a nursing mother in verse 7. He's like a exhorting father in verse 11. That's encouraging them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That if the gospel has been entrusted to you, if the gospel begins to shape you, and you're imbibing on the grace of God, and this is, you need to understand this link. Because somewhere the church doesn't always get this. But the link between the gospel and obedience. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. But he's encouraging them. He's entrusted with the gospel. And he now says, live a life worthy of the kingdom. Go be holy as the Lord God is holy. It is not undercutting the grace of God to tell you to go do what God tells you to do. It is actually a function of the grace of God in your life that you would have any desire to do what God wants you to do rather than what your flesh tells you to do. God's call of holiness upon you, it is of grace. You're not saved by it. You're not saved by your obedience, but you're saved by Jesus' obedience. And he says, live a life in verse 12. Walk in a manner worthy of God. That's a high bar, y'all. Live a life worthy of God because you've been entrusted with the gospel. The more you intake the grace of God, the more you believe what God has done for you in Jesus, the more you're going to want. You're going to want to live a life worthy of God. You're going to want to die to sin and live to righteousness. The more of the gospel you got, the more of the gospel you're going to want, the more of God you have, the more of Him you're going to want, and all of a sudden you're going to see that as I live holy before Him, I know Him in a way that is sweeter than before. Okay, moving. Live a life worthy, and they receive it. Paul is celebrating. Verse 13, and we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it really is, the word of God. How do you approach the Bible? I pray you're still engaged with our F260 reading plan. That has been one of God's greatest, this year, providential gifts to our church, I think. No idea that this year was happening, and yet led us to do that together. But how do you approach God's word? Do you really believe it? Or as you read it, saying, well, that's what some guy said. Or particularly the Old Testament, that's some historical stuff. I don't really need that. Give me something I can understand easier. And understanding is wonderful. But make the work. Do the work to understand the Bible. There are great study Bibles. There are all sorts of solid websites. There are all sorts of not solid websites. Not in like a chemistry way, as in like solid and liquid and gas, but as in like untrustworthy. It's a little joke, sorry. But this is because why should we acquaint ourselves with the Bible? Tidying up. End of verse 13. We're entrusted with the gospel. It should seep out of our pores. It should drive our life our obedience. It should drive our thinking and our loving and our living, but we don't understand it unless we're in the Bible. That's one of the weirdest, strangest separations that modern evangelicalism does, separating Jesus from the Bible. I don't need to read the Bible, I have Jesus. Well, you don't know about Jesus unless you read your Bible. So if you have a Jesus over here that isn't informed by what Scripture says, then you've made up an idol and you've stamped Jesus on it and you're saying, that sounds really good to me. But we are in the Bible. You receive it as it really is, the Word of God. The verbum Dei, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Some translations say, which works effectively in you. That the way that you grow up, this is what Jesus prayed. John chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. He says to his Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You don't grow in grace if you neglect the Bible. You don't grow in savoring the gospel if you neglect the Bible. And if we don't grow in grace and we don't grow in savoring the gospel, we will not grow in mission. You understand? You understand the flow that we will not grow in mission if we are not engaged in Scripture. If we're not bound up in what God says. Because the Spirit takes the Word of God and He shapes us by His Word. If you imagine if the Spirit is the hand, then the Word is the hammer or the scalpel. It's the tool in the hand of God to craft you into the image of Jesus. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God. They saw other believers and they suffered the same things. But ultimately, we're entrusted with the gospel. We hold it in trust. It shapes our lives. It shapes our loving and our thinking and our obeying. But notice how Paul describes those who killed the Lord Jesus in verse 15. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind. How do they oppose all mankind? You would think it would be by killing Jesus and the prophets. It seems pretty oppositional. Verse 16, that those who killed the Lord Jesus, they displease God and oppose all mankind. Obviously in that, but they oppose all mankind now. They continue to, those enemies of God who crucified Jesus, they continue to oppose all mankind by hindering the preaching of the gospel. They displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. You flip that on you turn that around. If the enemies of God are trying to hinder the proclamation of the word, the preaching of the word, the sharing of the gospel, and in so doing, they are actually functioning in opposition as haters of people, as haters of humanity. This is what the Bible says. If you oppose the gospel of God, you're actually opposing all of mankind. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek, also for the American, also for the Mexican, also for the Canadian or the Honduran or the Guatemalan or the Belizean. Belize? I don't know what Belize. Anyways, Costa Rican, all the way down North and South America. Let's talk about all of the various tribal and ethnic diversity of Africa for them too. And Asia and Europe and Indonesia and Micronesia, Oceania, to oppose the gospel, to oppose the preaching of the gospel in free countries, you're actually proving yourself to be a hater of mankind. Because if there's no good news, then all of the world lies in condemnation. But the world is not under condemnation if they but believe in the one whom God has sent, Jesus, his Son. So if we have been entrusted with the gospel, we are for the world, for the good of the world, by making sure that so far as we are able, everyone has a chance to hear the gospel and respond. They might continue in their rebellion. They might say no to God. They might fight Him and hold up their fist and wish to perish in their sin. But I promise you, because I see the end of the book, there are some who will believe. And one of the reasons the Lord Jesus has not yet come back is that there are people who are going to believe who haven't heard yet. Or maybe they've heard, but they need you to tell them again. They need you to tell them of what the gospel has done through your suffering, through the difficulties of your marriage, through the difficulties of your family. They need another word of the gospel. So would this gospel this week soak out of you with a sweeter fragrance than strawberry soda? Would it flow out of you for the world to see and smell and hear? They've got to hear it. Go up to somebody and say, "Have you heard today that God loves you?" And see what happens. And be ready to tell them why you know that. For God so loved the world. Do that one. John 3:16. Say something. And let the gospel flow out of you. But see the great treasure that has been given to you in God's good news in Christ. That though we were His enemies, we have been made His friends. Because God sacrificed His Son. So that the sin that would condemn us was poured out upon Christ. And if we but trust in Him, we believe who He is, we believe what He's done, and we say, "Yes, Lord, I submit to You," we shall be saved. Be gospel people. Be gospel people in a dark age for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your mercy, and we pray that You would create in those who know You, who have heard the good news of Jesus, this gospel message, would the gospel be sweeter and more celebrated in their lives. As they come to You in prayer and to Your scripture, and even in this moment, would they cherish Christ more, and cherishing You more, would You flow out in their deeds and in their language and in just the sense of Your Spirit resting upon them? Would You give opportunities to these present who know You and are following You? Would You give opportunities for them to display and share of Christ with those that they come into contact with? And yet I believe that there are some in the sound of My voice that hear Me now, either in this building or somewhere else, that the gospel has not been good news to them yet. Lord, I pray that they would forsake their seeking of their own glory, seek their vanity, leave their vanity and their pride, getting by in this world by their flattery and deceit. Would You come and convict them of the great sin that they are now bound in? Would You communicate to them that only in Christ is that burden removed? Only by His blood shed may they be forgiven. And Holy Spirit, would You draw them to Yourself? That the first light of faith might be born in dark hearts today, right now. Give them grace to respond to You in faith and repentance and ultimately obedience. Would You have Your way, O Lord? Work through Your word in us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.